Got it. This, the title of this message possibly has been used two or three times. I don't know. I lose track, and I guess nobody's calling it. It has been used recently. Let's put it that way. I want to call it The Word Within Men, but it sounds so familiar it makes me think I've used it. The Word Within Men. I want to add my little 2 cents worth here, like I do before I really get into the message. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, is a strange little scripture setting. It says, because many who came out of Egypt did not continue in God's covenant. Now, this could be that I'm saying that this is my wording. I'm not sure if it says that like that in the Bible or not. But because many who came out of Egypt did not continue in God's covenant, it said he regarded them not. That part is for sure in the King James. It says he regarded them not. And I thought, if he didn't regard them, then he acted as though they didn't even exist. Because they did not continue in his covenant. See, it's like he never even considered them. And so how vital is receiving a love for the truth? How important is it? Jeff Britton told me the other day that he looked up the word, so because he did, I did, in the dictionary, called nature. And when you get home, look it up. Look up the word nature in the Bible, or in this dictionary. And here's what it says. Whatever is or was not made by man. How big of a area does that cover? Whatever was not made by man is nature. Because man didn't have anything to do with it. And I thought, you know what? It's getting bigger all the time here. And so men still cannot accept the fact that God did it. It's no wonder we are told in the Bible that the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so this morning, as I was taking a shower just before I thought of this, I thought, the scripture says, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? And I thought, faith will never come by hearing the private interpretations and false doctrines of those who actually don't respect God's word. You have to not respect God's word to have private interpretations and false doctrines. You have to lose respect for God's word. I mean, maybe they don't realize it, and they're even thinking that they have God's word, but you can't respect it, see? In John, the 7th chapter, it says that Jesus' brethren did not believe in him. And the point was, and it may be in the message yet, I don't think so. He went on with the Father's business anyway, which is a lesson to anybody. Okay, so my kids don't go along with what I'm preaching. God shows you something and you know it for sure. Your kids don't accept it. You know what you do? You go on anyway. Your brothers and sisters don't accept it. You know what you do? You go on anyway. Because you don't stand before anybody on the day of judgment except God himself. You know what I mean? So if faith will cause us to go on irregardless of who agrees or doesn't agree. Well, what about our quote brethren that go to other churches? Well, they answer to God the same as we do. So, do we worry about how they feel or don't feel? Or do we keep going on with God? I mean, don't cause problems. Don't stir up trouble. But at the same time, don't disregard God's word. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now, this is not saying, and do not obey God's word. This is being a little bit more bluntly. To those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. You know what unrighteousness is? Whatever is not the truth. So to obey is not really the issue, even though we have, I've talked about it and I said, you know, that you know, God wants us to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, it says. But the real thing here is to obey the truth, which only comes by the Holy Spirit. So, see, because he says those that are contentious and do not obey the truth. The Galatian church, remember the third chapter of Galatians, and Paul said to him, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? And their problem was they did not obey the truth. See, that was the bottom line of it. But rather, going back to the legalisms of the law, and in Galatians 5:7, for instance, it says, who did hinder you that you should, that you would not, or you should not obey the truth? You follow me? That's still part of Galatians. In the chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said to him, he said, who hindered you that you did not obey the truth? Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, it's obedience not to what we think, it's obedience to the truth, which we have to discover somehow. And so is truth an issue? Then one more thing. Unfortunately, well, it depends on who's looking at it. The real choice today is whether we listen to the church or the Word of God. And the conclusion that many people have is that by listening to the church, you do listen to the Word of God. And I'm saying, I don't think so. I've been there, done that. And the things that happen is, once somebody really starts listening to the Word of God, they quit listening to the church. And that's what happened to me. I quit listening to the church. I even quit listening to myself. And, see, I painfully discovered that as the Jewish leaders had very little in common with Jesus, and therefore with God, they said, he said, if you don't respect me, you don't respect the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And today's entire church system, which is being taught by enticing words of men's wisdom, has very little, if anything, in common with the eternal Word of God. I saw that. I think I said something this morning about what I had seen in the window area of a restaurant that we went out to eat the other day, and anyway, there were a lot of articles from this particular church and tracts and stuff that were sitting there, and I opened one tract. Why I opened it, I don't know. I just opened it up and I read, and the first thing that hit me inside, it said, you know, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It said you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until you repent and are baptized in Jesus' name. And I thought, hey, they got to me too late. They got to those in I think it's in Acts 19, too late. Remember Paul talked to the Ephesians, maybe, in Acts 19? And he said, or he met him and he said, in what were you baptized into? And he said, he prayed with them, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he baptized them in Jesus' name. In one of those places, it's in reverse order. Well, I received the Holy Spirit while I was still thinking Trinity. And Smith Wigglesworth, I think he remained Trinity. And he raised, you know, 20-some people from the dead. He gets kind of out of my class, you know. I haven't done that. And so we have to understand, even though we're getting some understanding that Jesus is actually a man, the Trinity is false doctrine. We're getting to some of the things. God has had mercy on a lot of people over the years that had false doctrine. So we're not condemning people that are in false doctrine. What we're trying to do is find out what the truth is so we can preach it. And don't judge them. Don't get angry with them. Don't anything else. If they get angry with you, that's their problem. So anyway, the word within men, the message, the things that we are beginning to understand is a great mystery today's church. I heard some comments this morning. I was just talking about it before I turned the tape on. And a number of people had said that what's happening here is unique. It's not like we're familiar with. And I said, you know what? I'm not familiar with it. I've never seen anything like it. And I think one of the big reasons is it has something to do with me. And it's not because I'm smart. It's because I don't know what to do, I don't do anything. And that has been an asset, I think, in this church over the years. And if you don't know what to do, don't try to play God. You know, let God do whatever He wants to do and kind of stay out of His way. And kind of, sometimes we've kind of muddied the waters, but... And so, all we've done is we've kind of left it up to God as much as we dare, or as we know how, in this church, and we have something unique happening. And so, not long ago, what God is doing here in the listening to the Scriptures was a great mystery to me. As a matter of fact, like I said, it's still a great mystery. I don't even know for sure what is going on. We are created beings. Listen, think about this. We were born without any knowledge. In a few years, we know everything about everything. Just a few years, we knew nothing. I just held Jasper Keith, Babel, this a little while ago. I was over to the house, and I held him, and he's less than 2 weeks old, isn't he, Joel? He's less than 2 weeks old. You know what he knows? Nothing. He can nurse, he can mess his pants, he can cry. But other than that, what does he know? What are the chances that 30 years from now, he has an understanding of everything that exists? It's not even feasible. A little tiny brain system set up in his head. Here's what the problem is. We gain what we do call knowledge from our surroundings and our upbringing. Our schooling, our upbringing, and so forth. That's all we know. And the people over in China know something totally different than we do because that was their surroundings and their upbringing. And so we are told to train up a child in the way that he should go in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. You know what? We got a problem. We have a mastermind enemy that works day and night so as to make sure that most people don't have a clue as to the way that their offspring should go. Oh, we can disregard the enemy and we can say, oh, I don't believe in that. I don't think that's true. But you know that it is true. If anybody should know that the devil is an active enemy, we should. We got a first-hand glimpse of this thing. I mean, we forgot a lot and we didn't have a lot of things accurate in the beginning. But one thing I do know, not only is there a God, and not only is there a Son who is a man, Christ Jesus, but we also have an enemy that wants us to not know anything that's true. Whatever false he can put on us, that's what he wants. So generation after generation tends to get farther and farther away from the Creator's intentions and purposes. He had intentions when he created us. We are created for a purpose. We were created... All things were created for His glory. That's what it says. And so today we have a hopelessly divided church system. I look at this thing, you know what? It is a mess. It's a mess at best. Each one of the different systems pointing in a different direction, each one claiming to be the only one pointing in the right direction, and however, from the scriptures, I'm not so sure anymore that any of them are, including us. We're gaining some valuable insights, but I think we've all screwed this thing up so bad that only it'll take a miracle of God to ever straighten it back out. That includes us. And the reason is because a concentrated study of false doctrines, okay, a church in false doctrine builds a Bible college. And they teach thousands of other young people false doctrine. What do we have? We got the truth? I don't think so. We've turned out a bunch of false doctrines. And so a concentrated study of false doctrine only helps to create more false doctrine. And we have something that never mentioned in the scriptures, I mean, in a good way, that is, and I said something about that this morning, that is an emphasis by the today's churches on worldly education. Now, if you don't get an education, they'll lock you up. And it's not wrong to get the education, but the parents need to have spiritual insights to offset the things that their children are hearing. Myself, you know, I went to college for a few years. However, as I look back, I was taught in college by a number of professors who were professed atheists. They didn't hide it. They didn't try to hide it. And I would call them, like my dad said that I was going to become, educated idiots. That's what he thought my future was going to be. And he wasn't much for education. And so these professors spent a lot of their time trying to prove that God is a myth. And I wasn't even a Christian. But I tell you what, I thought these guys, they got problems. And they did. And at least one of them got in serious trouble after that for his teaching, and he was removed from the university. But guess what? He went to another one. As a matter of fact, one of them was accused by quite a few people of giving poor grades to those who disagreed with him. They accused him. Now, I don't know. I didn't disagree or I didn't agree, and I didn't get the best grades in the class because the guy was a fruitcake. But anyway, it caught up with him. One of them died of a incurable illness within just a couple of years after he was taught, where I went through his class. And so having a first-hand look at all of this, when God raised me up and pointed me in the right direction, I had some major obstacles to overcome, and I did. And see, God never created us so as to be full of worldly theories and ideas. He didn't create us for that reason. We picked that up ourselves. He created us in His image so as to think like He thinks and so as to do as He does. How do you suppose I know that? Because the example that was given, the pattern that was given to us, that's what He did. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. You know what? I only act that way. And so it doesn't, I'm not so sure that there were not times that He had a different will. You know, because He said, nevertheless, not my will. Which tells me that maybe there was a different will involved sometimes. But for the most part, He was so dedicated to doing the Father's will that nobody could stand in His way, including the devil. And so Jesus said, "He that sees me," He told Philip, He said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you?" In John 14:9, He said, "Have I been so long time with you and you don't know me?" And so a whole group of people that believe that Jesus is His own Father jump on the bandwagon and say, "See, here's another scripture that proves that Jesus is God." But you know what? You know one of the problems with that scripture verse is, what about 9, 10, and 11? What about the next verses? "For the Father that dwells in me, He does the work." Well, what about Colossians, 2:19 and or 1:19 and 2:9 and some of these other ones where where they misread these things? It's like, don't read just one verse. Read the rest of the verses. Don't do that. See, I did that for years. I was taught how to isolate the scriptures. And I thought, okay, so he said, he that sees me has seen sees the Father. And I thought, why did he see that, say that? Because he spoke what the Father told him to speak, and he did what the Father told him to do. And so God wants all of his children to be able to say, at some point, he that sees me sees the Father. If I do exactly what God wants me to do, if I speak what he tells me to speak, if I do what he tells me to do, at some point I can say, if you see me, you're going to see the Father, because I'm doing exactly what he told me to do. That's all he was saying. In Hebrews 8:9, okay, I read that before. It says, because the Israelites did not continue in my covenant, the ones that he brought out of Egypt, I regarded them not. And so it shows that God treated them as though they did not even exist. And then a life-transforming revelation is in Hebrews 9, verse 10. It says, what actually is the new covenant? Now, listen, this message, if I'm hearing the Spirit right, the message builds to something that's vital. What actually is the new covenant? The covenant is God's promise to put his thoughts and his ways into men's minds. I will write them. I will put them in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And then, what happens when God's thoughts and his ways are put within men? What happens? You know what that is? Actual Christianity begins. That's when Christianity begins. That's when the real kingdom of God begins. And still in verse 10, God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As such, did not God set conditions on our true relationship with him? He set conditions. In verse 11, then, and it hit me, of course, if we let his words, his law, his thoughts, his will, his intentions be written on our hearts, then we will not need that anyone teach us to know the Lord, because we will all know God by the writing of God's things upon our hearts. Are you following me? That's the answer to the thing. See, we pick out a scripture here and we pick out a scripture there. It's very seldom that people actually put these together and come up with, two and two don't come up with four. And so by the writing of God's thoughts and God's ways on our hearts, we will get to know him. Is it any wonder that the voice said to me, if you want to find me, how about if you want to know me, if you want to experience me, here's what you do. You know what I'm hearing? I had a good talk with Corky this afternoon. He brought something over to the house, and we were talking about these things. And I thought, who is this guy? Has he reached a state of perfection? No. What a change has taken place in him in the last couple of months. What a change has taken place in Ken. What a change has taken place in Charlie. What a change has taken... You know what I mean? Bonnie, it's like... And I told Bonnie and Charlotte this morning, they have a lot of reasons to forsake this place and go to some, lively place somewhere. And so... But anyway, they're here. And I'm thinking, why are they still here? You know why? Because there's a desire in you, like there is in the rest of us, to find the truth. I want the truth. And so, anyway, I want God's ways and his thoughts on my heart. And you know, the Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. If I can get God's thoughts in my heart, written there, solid, until I start thinking that way, you know what? We change. I want to allow me to update what I was told some 14 years ago. If you're serious and really want to know me, then allow me to write my new covenant words upon your heart day and night. How does that sound? I updated it. If you're serious and you really want to know me, you want to find me, then allow me to write my thoughts and my ways upon your heart day and night. How's that? Well, I don't claim any deity yet, but you know what? But if you do, you will receive the Psalms 1:1-2 blessing for doing so. Blessed are those who meditate on God's word day and night. And slowly the word of God has caused or drawn some lines between right and wrong. As such, I can now see this giant thing that calls itself Christianity, and yet without the truth of God written within their hearts, and rather than listen only to God and do things God's way, many of them will fight against the real thing that God does do one day. You either, Jesus made a statement. They said, well, there's people that are out there and they're preaching, but they're not with us. And he said, well, if they're not against us, they're for us. But you know what? And I'm not disagreeing with Jesus, but at the same time, there comes a point, if you're not with them, you are against them. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, God's real people are told to come out from among something. Come out from among them. What? Something. And be ye separate. You know what? It's getting easier and easier for me to see what we're supposed to come out from. However, the word of truth has to reveal this to each genuine hearer. But my warning is, don't wait too long. You know, I can't make somebody understand this. From the fundamentals, basically, came out, or the fundamentals came out, basically, from the old line denominations. The Baptists, a lot of them were one-time Lutherans or Catholics or whatever else. They came out of the fundamentals, or the denominationals. And the Charismatics came out from both. I mean, I came out of the Lutheran Church, and some of our friends came out of the Baptist Church, and so forth. But let me tell you what we're all supposed to come out from. Whatever that we see that is beginning to die on the vine, leave it. If death is, you know, Ichabod is written over the door and the thing is dying on the vine, leave the thing. And attach yourself to whatever is the true vine, which is Christ. And if you're not able to find people who are properly attached to Christ, then leave everything for your own soul's sake and attach yourself to Christ, and he will find others to join you. Has that always been the case? He knows who's out here. I have a sneaking suspicion that I know some that don't know, that are on the same page, and they don't know that I know that I know. They don't know that I know that they know that I know. That doesn't make any sense, but you know what I'm saying. It is natural, but not necessarily spiritual, to want to be surrounded by others just like whatever we appear to be. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we just had a church full of us? And so when God says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to come out from among them and be separate, he was addressing individuals and not necessarily groups of people. A group left that Lutheran church that I was a part of, but I didn't leave with a group. We left. And eventually the group left as well. People kept coming out until all of them had left, and there's about 50 of them. And so the charismatics say, God wants us to come out from the old line denominationals And the fundamentals, however, very, very seldom do people ever begin in the Spirit and stay in the Spirit. Very seldom. And so when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we were active out in Seattle. Our next door neighbor, who was born, you know, a Spirit-filled Christian, and went to an Assembly of God church. Anyway, she came over and she said, "You guys are really on fire." But she said, "The day will come, you'll be like the rest of us." And I can remember she said that to us a couple of times. And to me, I thought, well, she looked good to me. We were brand new. And so the charismatics come out from the old line, they come out from all of these, say, but we know for the most part they don't stay in the Spirit. And that's what happened to Galatians. Since faith is God's way, and yet most people are satisfied with looking like the real thing, whether they are or not. We look good, don't we? And look at it. I mean, let's look around at each other. Don't we look good? Since faith is a straight and narrow way, then looking good so as to satisfy the approval rating of those we would like to impress satisfies most people's needs. In fact, there's a verse in Galatians 6:12, and here's what it says. Galatians 6:12. There's a lot of strange verses in Galatians. It refers to those who desire or want to make a fair show in the flesh. Are you familiar with that verse? They desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And of course, that is all they will ever reap. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. You're going to reap what you sow. So real faith is standing alone before God and His Christ. That's what faith is. Standing alone before God and His Christ. And my realization is that I will stand alone on the day of judgment. Be judged righteous or judged unrighteous. And so ignorant church leaders carefully train their hearers what they are told to look for in order to find real Christianity. And that's what we get. That's what I said. That's you go to a church in false doctrine, what are they going to do? They hand you their list of creeds. This is what you believe. What do you mean that's what I believe? Well, if you want to be a part of this church, that's what you believe. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not a willful study of the scriptures or an understanding of the right and wrong. That's not what it is. They have already determined right and wrong, and they've given you a list of their creeds, and this is what you study, and this is what you become. Is it any wonder that we're where we're at? I mean, been there and unfortunately done that. Meanwhile, the putting of God's words of truth in men's minds and writing them upon men's hearts is a great hidden mystery that God hides from men. Do you know that that's been hidden from us? We didn't have access to that. Why is it that it is so plain in Romans and Hebrews? You know, why it's so plain that God writes these things in men's hearts. Why didn't I see it? Why is it now such a realization and revelation and a new understanding and something that's putting an area of freedom inside of me? Why is it? Why didn't I see it 20 years ago? It's a hidden mystery. In fact, only the awesome mercy of God began to take us out of the first, which is eternally hopeless, and by a newfound faith began to set our feet upon the pure and undefiled and incorruptible word of the living author of that word. God has taken us out of churchianity. Are we all the way out? No, we're not all the way out. We still hold a lot of the things of churchianity, but He's taken us out of it and putting our feet on the rock of the Word. That's what's happening. I thought there was a scripture verse that says, we grow from faith to faith. I still think there is, but I can't find it. However, see, that thought is scripturally supported, because we do grow from faith to faith, which also supports what I have thought was right, and now I'm sure of it. From the scriptures, it is obvious that not only does faith come in and of the Romans 10:17 hearing of God's words of truth, but as men allow God to put those words in their minds and write them upon their hearts, they continue, as they continue to hear God's words, the result is more and more faith. It's been like we didn't understand it. I didn't understand that for a while. It's like you got faith or you don't got faith. You know, we have the gift of faith. We have faith. We have these things. But you know what? As you hear the word of God, you don't just hear words. You got to hear the truth, words. Remember another thing Paul told the Galatians. It's right in the first chapter. How you could so soon be removed from the truth, from obeying the truth. And so think, if God will actually write his laws upon men's hearts, won't it only be his words of truth that he writes? He's not going to write false doctrines there. As such, if men have private interpretations and false doctrines written upon their hearts, then how did they get there? No, they didn't get there by God. So does the devil imitate God's will, God, and also write upon men's hearts? Is that a possibility? You know what? You're afraid to answer yes, and so am I. I don't know. And so what if what is written upon men's hearts is not quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? I mean, do you suppose that we need to check its origin? If it's not quick and powerful and sharper than any, it says any two-edged sword. And if God is not the one who wrote whatever it is that's written upon the hearts of some, would that be why we are forced to not deny the power? Would that be why churches are in that position in 2 Timothy 3? Having the form of godliness and denying the power. Why? They got nutso doctrines. We have almost a universal denial of God's power today. And you know what's really sad? There is an exploiting of what appears to be God's power by people who use it for money, financial gains, and whatever else, and they're just, you know, selling prayer cloths and whatever else. And so the church is forced. And I looked at it and I thought, how much of the church actually today does not deny God's power? What portion of it? It's very small. And a lot of it that does accept the power and believe in God's power is questionable. And so, until I begin to allow God's word to be written upon my heart alone, I never had the type of faith that could recognize it. I couldn't recognize what's going on until the word began to be written upon my heart. It takes the word to reveal the false. So when Barb Newbar said that day that we have to know not only the truth, but we got to know the false, it jumped right out at me. She's right. Because otherwise, you can't live by the Philippians 4:8 verse and don't accept something else. Which says, beloved, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are... You know, think upon those things. You know what? You got to also think upon these other things, because otherwise you'll be trapped by them. You have to be aware of it. I mean, don't want them, or, you know, but no wonder Paul referred to the last days as perilous. You know what the word perilous means in the dictionary? Dangerous. It's dangerous. And why? Because the false will be honored by the church, while the truth will be looked down upon Maybe, you know, that scripture in Isaiah where it says, "And your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake." So let's do some reasoning. If and since God is going to write his words of truth within men's hearts, and in fact, this is the new covenant relationship with God. That is the new covenant. You know, I read that, and I saw it, and I read it, and I saw it, and I heard it, and I read it, and I saw it, and I heard it. One day, I realized what I was hearing. That is the new covenant. The old covenant was under the law, which was types and shadows and legalisms you know what I mean? And that's what the first covenant was. But the second one is not, that's not what it is. It's now we have the law in us by faith. But it has to be written upon our hearts. We don't get it just coming out of the sky. The clouds don't drop it on us. Faith doesn't come that way. The truth doesn't come that way. We have to keep hearing the word until it registers, until God is able to write it on our hearts. And so anyway, see, the Psalms 1 and 2, or the Ezekiel 37 nonstop intake of God's word would be a means by which God is accomplishing this. When I had this experience some 14 years ago, I made a number of trips to Seattle to share what happened with some of those that I loved. Well, the other day my wife found a letter written to Pablo by one of our close friends, who said they tried it, but it didn't work for them, although they said it might work for some people. And then they said, by us putting too much emphasis upon this, we were getting close to becoming a cult. And when I said that this morning, or fanatics was another word he used. And I said this morning, Corky said that it was like a knife went inside of him. He said, I thought, that is foolishness for sure. It was written quite a few years ago, and I don't know how that man thinks today. However, I don't know of anyone who did not say way back when, well, it certainly won't hurt you. I don't know of anybody that said that. But you know what? A lot of those people did not do it. But they said, well, I don't know, you know, it certainly won't hurt you. But apparently, some of them have felt that it is. It's making judges out of us. We're starting to judge people, and we're starting to be critical of people, and it could sound that way. You know, I'm not. I'm really not. I've learned some things from the scriptures. One of them, it says, God is not willing that any should perish. You know what? I'm not either. I'm really not. But I do know something else. Because people don't receive a love for the truth, they're not going to be saved. Either that or I'm misreading that scripture. And a dozen other ones like it. Because that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Doesn't that say that if you don't receive it, you won't be saved? Or how about you'll be in danger of not being saved? Would that be safer to say it that way? Well, see, the problem is it's the spirit versus the flesh. And like the Galatians, men often get a glimpse of something within their spirit, but their flesh rises up and uses unspiritual logic to pull the spirit down. I mean, have you ever had that happen to you? Has your flesh ever overpowered your spirit? Plus, the scriptures carefully reveal a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that is pretty much foreign to today's church. It's pretty much foreign to us, except I know that we are experiencing it and we can't see him. I know that it is happening. I am experiencing the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I can't see him. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he's doing. I just know that things start coming into my head, and I'm thinking, I never thought that way 5 minutes ago. How does he do it? And so, instead of the God-given teacher doing what God intended for him to do, men in great ignorance heap teachers to themselves. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? They heap teachers to themselves who are also scripturally ignorant and therefore without the God-given ability to teach spiritual truth. I have, as I've pastored the church, I have had how many people come in, and we never checked their credentials. They're here for 3 weeks, and we have them teaching the kids Sunday school upstairs somewhere. What are they teaching? Well, they're teaching maybe out of a manual, which is better than just teaching whatever they think. I don't know what they taught them. Maybe it's no wonder some of our kids haven't come back. See, 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "Oh, having itching ears," I think, I'm not sure. "But it therefore causes men's ears to not hear the real truth. And how widespread is this today?" Well, it's widespread enough so that Paul labeled this day as perilous. See, that's not the only, this is not the only generation that's ever existed like this that has a problem. However, I'm afraid that this is who we are. I can't do anything about the past generations. I can't do anything about the future generations. I can't do anything about this generation. But at the same time, this is who we are. We live in a perilous situation. And at first, I looked at all of the churches getting together and, you know, and their unity through diversity, and I thought, well, they're really trying. It's really working good. You know what? The end of that thing isn't as good as they're hoping for. It's not going to have a good ending. Because what it's doing, it's sidetracking the issue. It's sidetracking the truth. And so, like the Laodiceans, many deceived churchgoers say, God has blessed us with wealth. Isn't that what's going on today? He has increased us with goods until we literally have no need of anything. Is that or is that not our churchianity as we have it today? We don't have a need of anything. And like the Laodiceans, I can't even say it, like the Laodiceaned ones, that's what I kept trying to say, they're unaware of their real spiritual condition, which is ignorance of the truth. Is that a problem or not? Is that a problem? Ignorance of the truth that actually makes them free at some point if they will go after it? And so when men are content to hear what they want to hear, and turn a deaf ear to God's word, we have a condition set for the weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. So, does this concern me? Of course it concerns me. By using today's means of teaching others, as great minds see things, the real word of truth is not being installed within men's hearts. It's not being put in men's hearts. And as a result, we end up with reprobates who will resist the Holy Spirit of God even though they convince themselves that they are doing the will of God. Was not the Apostle Paul at one time convinced that he was serving God and he's killing off Christians? Having letters sent that he would have had permission to go and lock them up and haul them off to prison. Some of them being stoned and killed. He was convinced he was really serving God. And you know what? He was taught by the best of the teachers. Gamaliel was noted as one of the best of all the Jewish teachers ever. And he studied under Gamaliel. And did not Community Chapel have the best teachers that you ever heard of? One of whom told me that what he taught now makes no sense. We're at one of our meetings, and one of the teachers was at a meeting. He said, I've thrown away all my notes. He said, what I taught in Bible college makes absolutely no sense. I thought, that's nice. Now we have a whole bunch of other people that don't know that sat and learned under him. Life is a strange experience. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we are all subject to change as circumstances present themselves. And you think, well, at a certain point, well, that's why it's better to find God in an early age than late, because as you get older, it's harder to make the transition. But you know what? I am rapidly changing And I'm going on 78. There's a rapid change taking place inside of my system. And so I am still subject to change as God, as the Word of God starts revealing new truths. We're made that way. And whether men realize it or not, one day we will give an account for what we allowed to cause the changes that took place with inside of us. So if I allow a book to cause a change inside of me, I will be accountable for it one day. Are you following what I'm saying? We will give an account one day for what we allow to make the changes in us today. What we allowed to make the change. Jesus did all things the way that the Creator told him to do them. He did exactly what God told him to do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And so God spoke aloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He didn't say just pleased. He said, "I am well pleased." Well, how about the verse that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I thought of that verse in relationship to, you know, what God spoke here. Well, I was given a one-of-a-kind experience. I've never had anything like it, and I had nothing since, that I knew I was supposed to share and keep bringing the rest of the picture as I kept on or keep on receiving things. I knew I was supposed to do that. And so, but some don't like it. Okay, but some do. Is it okay for the ones that do? You know what I'm saying? So recently I've had a strange feeling come over me, which is, I know that God presented the way for men to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm becoming convinced that that's why we ran into a verse like that one in 1 Peter. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not a familiar verse to a lot of people. And so here's what my thought is. Now this is kind of a little bit cynical. If anyone else is able to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in some other way, go for it. That's sarcastic cynicism. Here's my dilemma. Knowing that the new covenant is to have the Old Testament law written within men's hearts instead of useless letters of facts and figures and legalisms, and that's what the Old Testament law was. That's why the Jewish leader said, "This man can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." And here's this man, the blind man, carrying his bed over his shoulder and walking along, and they said, "It's not legal for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." "Well, he that healed me told me to carry my bed." Who was that one? And so they said, "The man, he's a sinner, because if he was from God, he wouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day." And it's like legalisms, laws, you know. And God, and so Jesus says, you know, the Sabbath was, man wasn't made for the Sabbath was made for man. And so me, having been a part of just about every church system that now exists, I mean, there's some that existed before I've never been a part of, but for the life of me, I'm unable to see the laws written within men's hearts in any way except the way that I was shown. I don't know of any other way that it could be written there unless we do what Psalms 1, 1 and 2 said, what Ezekiel 37 tells us, what Jesus told us in half a dozen scriptures. A concentrated intake of that word will write that word on in our hearts and in our minds. Otherwise, I am sandwiched, or I am divided between different opinions. Do you follow what I'm saying? I can't for the life of me see any other way except what God showed me. And See, false doctrine is prominent today. It's everywhere you turn. And so it requires the Holy Spirit only, teaching the real Word of God only, and it requires active decisions to avoid the false. We have to keep looking at this thing and avoiding the false. Eve was listening to the devil. Now, why? I don't know. But she listened. But we are warned not to. I don't even know if she knew there was one. But you'd think that a talking snake would have... there's a commercial. I saw it this afternoon. We were watching something else. But anyway, there's some people, they have a little baby in a stroller. They're walking along and a mime comes up. Did you see that? And a mime starts talking. Well, mimes aren't supposed to talk, see? And this little baby, he says, I don't know about you, but does it bother any of you that a mime is talking? And here he's talking. But anyway, in Isaiah 30, verse 21, that's where it is. Isaiah 30, 21. I'll have it here if I think about it a little bit. Isaiah 30, 21. It says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when I read that verse, I thought, that is basically what I was told. You want to find me? This is the way, walk ye in it. And of course, I didn't have a clue 14 years ago about 90% of the things that I'm saying today. I realized, this is it. This is the way. Don't call it a cult. Are we doing it perfect? No. But there is something in here, and I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again. When I, Corky's father passed away a week and a half ago or so, and we have a picture of him at our house. I think it's like an 8x10. And I looked at the picture and I thought, this was one of the kindest men that I've ever met. He was kind. And then I thought, you know what? So is Corky. Corky's inherited that kindness. And then I looked at our church and I thought, our whole church is full of kind type people. We don't have those rabble-rousing, mockers who fight with each other. God has eliminated a lot of our problems. I say no more, but he's taking care of it for us. And I am so happy that we have a handful of people who are not concerned that we only have a handful of people. Because then God has a foundation to grow on. And the thing is, when new ones come in, those that are here need to be on guard to stop anybody coming in from starting wanting to take over this thing. We've watched it happen. I got some real crazy stories, but I won't say anything now. A voice from behind him spoke and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you know what? That's basically what I heard. You want to find me? This is the way. Here's what you do. You got to look for me where I am. And what it did, it made me eliminate everything except the Word of God. And I said this morning that somebody had written Pablo a letter and said, this sounds like this has the earmarks of being a cult, false doctrine. However, as Jesus knew what was in men, the word of truth also reveals the true condition of today's churches. While many in those churches are lulled to sleep and accuse anyone going by the word of God as judging others, and that's one of the things. The problem with Keith Gunn and the problem with this church is they judge people. They're judging other people. You know what? If you turn to the Word and turn to the truth of the Word, you are going to judge a lot of people. Jesus, just by no matter what he said, he judged. He said, I didn't come to judge you, but the words that I speak, they judge you. And I'm thinking, run that by me again. If he didn't come to judge him, and yet the words that he spoke judged him. Anyway, I won't say anything more about it, because that's a confusing thing here. And so Jesus himself was also judged as the one who judged those that he was sent to judge. How do you like that? Jesus himself was judged as one who judged those that he was sent to judge. I'm going to close with that because I'm confused myself now. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.